You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord, and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 223, and we will continue reading from volume 3. We will pick up where we left off previously, in section number 24, the arrival of the apostles and disciples in Capernaum. Today we bring number 24 to a close. On the following Sabbath, Jesus taught in the synagogue of Capernaum. Upon Samuel's resignation of the judicial office, his words were grave and forcible. The Pharisees felt themselves attacked on all sides, but as they could detect nothing false in Jesus' doctrine of which to accuse him, they reproached him with the trifling imperfections they had discovered in the actions of his disciples. They said that his disciples did not observe the fast rigorously, and that they even stripped the ears of corn on the Sabbath and gathered fruit by the roadside and ate it, that they were rough and unclean in their clothing, and that they entered the synagogues in garments covered with the dust of travel, and without being decently let down, and that they were not particular about washing before meals. Thereupon Jesus delivered a discourse full of severe censure against the Pharisees, in which he depicted their conduct and actions, called them a race of vipers who imposed upon others burdens that they would by no means take upon themselves. He alluded to their Sabbath promenades, their oppression of the poor, their dishonesty with regard to the tithes, their hypocrisy. They blamed, he went on to say, the mote in their neighbor's eye, while unmindful of the beam in their own. And he ended by declaring that he would continue his journeys, his teachings, and his healing until the time for his departure from this earth. While Jesus was delivering this severe lecture, a young man from among the Pharisees, rising suddenly and approaching near to him, lifted his hands to heaven and cried out in a loud voice, "Surely this is the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. He is more than a prophet." And thus he continued to sound Jesus' praise in an inspired strain. This incident created great excitement throughout the synagogue. Two old Pharisees grasped the young man by the arm and dragged him out, he proclaiming all the while the praise of Jesus, who meantime went on with his discourse. When outside the synagogue, the young man loudly and vehemently declared to those that he found there that he had separated from the Pharisees. When Jesus left the synagogue, he cast himself at his feet and earnestly implored to be admitted among his disciples. Jesus assented on condition that he would leave father and mother, give all that he had to the poor, and take up his cross and follow him. Then some of the disciples, among whom was Manasseh, took the young man off with them. That evening, Jesus closed the Sabbath exercises in the synagogue. He had repaired thither with the apostles and disciples some time before the usual hour, that all might hear what he had to say to his followers, and thereby understand that he had no need to teach in secret. In this instruction, he warned them against the Pharisees and false prophets, commanded them to be vigilant, explained the parable of the good and watchful servants, and contrasted it with that of the slothful. As Peter, during the discourse, asked whether his words were meant for all his hearers or only for the disciples, Jesus now addressed himself to him. He spoke to him as if he were the master of the house, the overseer of the servants. He extolled the good householder and at the same time condemned severely the negligent one that fulfilled not his duty. Jesus continued to teach until the Pharisees came to close the Sabbath, and when he wanted to give place to them, they very courteously addressed him with, "Rabbi, do thou explain the lesson," and laid the roll of scriptures before him. Thereupon Jesus taught in a manner most impressive. Upon Samuel's abdication of the judicial office, he quoted the words used by him on that occasion, "I am old and gray-headed," and explained them in such a way that the Pharisees could plainly see that he was applying them to himself. He said something to this effect, "You have had me a long time among you, and ye are tired of me. You are constantly renewing your accusations, but I am always the same." Samuel's question to the people, "Have I committed this or that injustice against you? Have I taken any man's oxen or ass? Have I oppressed anyone?" Jesus cited as those of God and the sent of God and the explanation that he gave of them pointed most clearly to those doctors and Pharisees who could not venture to put similar questions to the people. The clamoring of the Israelites after a king by whom, like the heathen nations, they wanted to be ruled, and the rejection of judges signified Jesus, said their perverse expectation of a worldly kingdom, of a king and a Messiah surrounded by magnificence, with whom they could pass their lives in splendor and enjoyment, a Messiah who, instead of expiating their sins and disorders by his own labors, sufferings, penance, and satisfaction, would envelop them together with their filth and vices in his own rich mantle of royalty, and even reward them for their crimes. That Samuel did not cease to pray for the nation, and that by his prayer he caused thunder and lightning in the sky above them, Jesus explained as an effect of God's compassion for the good, and he assured them that the sent of God would, instead of receiving, they would reject, would likewise implore his Father's mercy for them until the end. The rain and thunder granted to prayer, Jesus explained as the signs and wonders that were to extend upon the sent of God, to rouse and convert the good. They and their king, as Samuel had said, would find favor with God if they walked before him and would not reject them. Then Jesus declared to them that the righteous would receive justice and the grace of knowledge. But against the wicked, Samuel would rise up in justice and in judgment. Jesus, afterward, referred to David and his anointing as king in opposition to Saul, to the separation of the good from the bad, and to the destruction of Saul and his family. The Pharisees took care not to contradict Jesus in the synagogue, that they might not, as was always the case on such occasions, be put to shame before the people. They had, however, resolved beforehand to attack him at the entertainment to which they had invited him along with the apostles and a part of the disciples. It was given in an open hall of the house belonging to the ruler of the synagogue, and there were at least 20 Pharisees present. Before taking their places at table, one of them put a large wash basin before Jesus, asking whether he did not want to wash, and he went on talking of the holy customs and commandments of the Israelites, and called upon Jesus and his followers to observe them. But Jesus repulsed him. He told him that he saw through his trick and wanted no water from him. When at table, they began to dispute with him upon the discourse he had delivered that day. But he convicted and confounded them in such a manner that many of them became perfectly furious, and several others were so frightened and touched that during the disputation, which they carried on walking up and down, 12 of them withdrew from their obstinate colleagues. Thus was the number of Jesus's enemies decreased. One of the young men of Nazareth, who had so often but vainly petitioned to be received among the disciples here, presented himself again before Jesus with the question, "Master, what must I do to possess eternal life?" Thereupon followed the scene recorded in the Gospel, Luke 10:25-37. And Jesus recounted the story of the compassionate Samaritan. Meanwhile, the Pharisees reproached Jesus for not receiving the young man among his disciples. It was, they said, because the youth was well-educated, and Jesus knew that he could not silence him so easily as he could the others. They again accused the disciples of irregular conduct, of uncleanliness, of stripping the wheat ears on the Sabbath, of gathering fruit on the wayside, of eating out of time, of ill-breeding, and of many other similar things. They reproached Peter in particular with being a wrangler and a quarreler like his father. Jesus defended the disciples. They might indeed be joyful, he said, as long as the bridegroom was with them. After these words, he withdrew, passing through the beautiful cemetery near the synagogue that lay in the direction of Jairus' house. And thence by the land route to Bethsaida, he prayed alone until after midnight, when he retired to his mother's. The Pharisees had hired the rabble to throw stones after the disciples, but God protected them. They knew not where Jesus had gone. The Jews that had immigrated from Cyprus to Palestine lived at first in caves, but by degrees their settlement became a city which received the name of Eleutheropolis. It was situated west of Hebron and not far from the Well of Samson. More than once, the Jews sought to destroy the little colony, but after every attack of the kind, the inhabitants again returned. The caves lay under the city so that in times of persecution, the inhabitants could take refuge in them. In the first attack, which was made at the time of the stoning of St. Stephen, when the colony between Ophel and Bethania was destroyed, Mercuria lost her life. The people of this colony often went to the cenacle and to the church at the pool of Bethsaida to carry thither their offerings and contributions, and at the destruction of Ophel, they fled to Eleutheropolis. Joses Barsabbas, son of Mary Cleophas, and her second husband Sabbas became the first bishop of that city. And there, during a persecution, he was crucified on a tree. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Jesus, speaking about the Pharisees today, said that they imposed burdens that they would by no means take upon them. This is one of the great lessons to the preacher that we preach, I would say, first to ourselves, that the message I'm sharing with the people of God is a message that God has spoken first to my heart, saying, you need to listen to these words too. When I preach, then, I shouldn't impose something upon them, the people, the hearers, that I am not doing or attempting to do myself. Jesus sees the problems of the Pharisees. And we get this beautiful conversion story of the Pharisee today. This one Pharisee who, after hearing Jesus, says, "Surely this is the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. He is more than a prophet." And then he leaves the Pharisees, begs to become a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Well, you need to leave your father and mother and give up all you have to the poor, and to take up your cross." And he's willing to do all of that. Actually, at the end of our reading today, we hear about the scene recorded in the gospel, the story of a person who asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that question and that answer results in him leaving sad because he doesn't want to do those things. But this Pharisee, he did them. So we have both of these to counteract each other today a little bit, that this Pharisee was willing to leave everything. What boldness he had in the midst, surrounded by people that he had been around for so many years, I reject you and I embrace him. He is the prophet. He is the Messiah. And so we look in our own lives and maybe we wonder, are my friend groups, are these friend groups godly groups? Or should I say, I'm following the Lord and I don't know if I can be with you? Would we have the same boldness that this Pharisee in our reading today had, willing to leave behind what is familiar and to begin a journey into what is unknown for him? A journey that we know for Jesus will end at Calvary. Then Jesus declared to them that the righteous would receive justice and the grace of knowledge. The Lord speaking about grace, we know that he wishes to give us certain graces too. As we persevere through these four volumes of Anne Catherine Emmerich, think about the graces that the Lord has given us, an understanding of his hidden life a little bit, huh? But other graces too. The need to repent. Continually, he made it, you know, the amendment of life, something that people who experienced his teachings or his miracles, it was almost a condition of what they needed to do. And then the Pharisees begin reproaching Jesus because he's not going to accept this young man who asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They come up with all the reasons. It's because he's well-educated. He's going to challenge Jesus. Jesus wants people that aren't smart. But isn't it really the fact that Jesus wants an undivided heart? He wants a person who is willing to follow him today and not tomorrow or delay till tomorrow. That he wants someone who's willing to give up everything now and not to delay. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.